That song for all of us, wasn't there? Maybe you need to be captivated today, been running roughshod away from God. And maybe we need to be devastated that we're not all we think we are and God is all and more. Thanks, Dawn. We do have a children's church and a chance for young folks to hear the word of God downstairs as we upstairs turn to the book of 1 Timothy again, chapter 5. So please make your way downstairs if that's the proper place for you, and open your copy of God's Word, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Thanks for listening today with intent ears, and you might even want to use the insert in the bulletin to capture some of the thoughts that God's Word gives. This is going to be a very practical passage that we're going to share together. We're either doing this or we're not. We either need help doing it or we can get better at it. It's the whole topic of caring for widows. And so Paul, writing here to the young pastor Timothy, helps him and us then today to think through biblically and practically how to handle the realities of life and death in a local church. Widows. God has a heart for widows. I can see that. I hope you can as well as you look through His Word. For example, just captured some high points of this. He defends them and provides for them because that's His heart, to look out for those who can't look out for themselves, to provide for those who are not able or have not the help needed. I get that from Psalm 68, a father he is to the fatherless. A defender of widows is God in his habitation. And look at verse number 9 right after that, where it says this: God sets the solitary or the lonely ones in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Now in 1 Timothy, we're going to be listening to God's word for us as a corporate body, the believers here, as the church. And I am aware, and you may be aware as well, that there is much serving of other people that goes on outside of the corporate awareness of this church. And God sees that and is going to honor that and reward it. We're talking today, Paul, through 1 Timothy 5, to us together. How are we doing together as a church, corporately? God's heart is for widows. He defends them and provides for them. He holds leaders accountable for them. I get that from the book of Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves." God is not speaking well of leadership with this. "They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow even come before them." We could say it in our day, it's not even on your radar. And God is offended. Those who are supposed to be leading in His stead have dropped the ball on this topic. And so Isaiah, speaking to Israel in his day and the leaders, says, "You are accountable and you're acting as though you're not even aware." God's heart for the widows is shown in that New Testament that He cares and intervenes for them. Luke chapter 7 is the story of Jesus walking along the road and a funeral procession comes along. It's a widow from Nain, N-A-I-N. She is walking along the road with a crowd, I'm sure, and her son, the Bible says her only son, is dead, going to the cemetery, I suppose. Jesus, showing the heart of the Father, comes up, recognizes that she is all alone. She's a widow, it's described there. And the Bible says His heart was moved with compassion. One of those times when just the heart of God becomes evident. And Jesus, having abilities available to Him that you and I do not, touched that funeral procession and the place where the boy's, young man's body was, and life returned. Restored to the mother, and joy abounded for sure. Now that's some radical intervention, isn't it? And I would love it if God would do that in some lives in your sphere as well. He does it spiritually, not physically, but He cares. And so the New Testament also shows the heart of God through the actions of the Son. Acts chapter 6, one of the first corporate decisions of the body of believers in Jerusalem was to elect deacons or servants to take care of the needs of some who were being neglected, widows. And so the heart of God now shows through the body of Christ and ought to go down through the centuries to us. God's heart is shown in that he responds to those who are neglected. And just another verse along the same line. Whoops, jumped past that one. Let's go back there. How am I going to do that? Wow, that really went fast. Excuse me. One more here. Was that James chapter 1. You know this verse. James chapter 1, in fact, I think I've got it next. No, I don't. In any case, it's the statement that pure religion is watching out for those who are widows. And so if you want to know what God says is the real McCoy, pure religion, part of it involves showing the heart of God for those who are widows. So it's not only God's heart that we're going to look at, but let's now look at the church's help that is supposed to represent the heart of God and ask ourselves individually and corporately, how are we doing? How can this help us to get better at what God's heart says is important? We better define widow properly, and we'll use the word of God to do that, but it involves the loss, of course, of a husband. It's any woman. A widow is any woman without a husband due to one of several reasons, death. That's probably the most typical understanding of being a widow. And we have some in our midst today. And I pray that God will use the word of God to encourage you that his people around you are trying to hear the heart of God and to do better at what he's called us to do. But a woman without a husband due to death. Part of the definition is the Bible says, Romans 7:2, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply. Freedom to remarry, but also the need for help and protection and provisions that come in that role of being married and that position of being married. And so a widow, let's look around. Let's think around in our mind of those who have lost their husbands. That's who we're being talked about. That's who the heart of God sees and cares about. And we ought to as well. Is any woman without a husband due to death or desertion? Desertion. The book of 1 Corinthians 7 picks this up. It says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. Let's set the scene here. Coming to Jesus Christ in America in our day is a lot different in terms of the consequences than it was in the days that Paul was writing to Timothy about in Ephesus. A pagan city, Ephesus was, a place where Christ had not been known or named, where having a service on the Lord's Day was not heard of. You were standing out. There would be consequences if you were part of the Jewish world. Now you're not worshiping on the Sabbath day, Saturday. You're worshiping on the first day of the week, Sunday. You were cut off from that. Being a widow and now being a Christian, or a woman being a Christian, it could be that the husband that you have, that you married under the bonds of being pagan, now you've come to Christ, he says, I don't want anything to do with you. If you're going to follow that Jesus of Nazareth, that Jew that was crucified on a cross over in Jerusalem, you're off your rocker, woman. Either get over this or I'm getting out of here. And Paul in Corinth is talking now, and he's saying, listen, if you, a brother, you, a male, have a wife who does not believe, but she's willing to stay. She doesn't say, you're off your rocker. I don't agree with you. I'm not going to follow Jesus Christ, but I'm glad I'm still married to you. The Bible says, don't break that apart. Don't break that apart. You're unequally yoked, but you didn't start that way. God understands. Verse number 13, and if a woman, turns the tables here, and if a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce. So he covers both sides of it, and the realities of that day where following Christ had consequences. And let me just pause and recognize the truth. There are some of you who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ or have made some steps of faith in following the Lord Jesus Christ that has caused a rift or a difference possibly between you and your spouse. And maybe you understand these verses a whole lot more than I do. You get the fact that when you start to take steps this way, you distance yourself from the very one you are one flesh with, and it hurts. There's a tearing. And you understand what's going on here. The next verse, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Here's the reason not to divorce, not to break apart an unequal yoked relationship. The husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And I don't know all how that works, but God has a way of protecting and making salvation more accessible, or at least aware of salvation, if you stay. He sanctifies that relationship. He sets it apart. And even the effect is on the children. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. There's a setting apart that occurs when someone who could leave says, I'm not going to. But what happens if the other party bolts and runs? Verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, Paul's writing to Corinthians, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. I think he's talking about the opportunity that you don't have to run after that other party, the one who won't believe. You don't have to run after. God has called us to peace, not to fretting and to worrying and to chasing and to trying to badger and trying to whine and cry and get him to come home again, please. But I can imagine the heartbreak, even in this circumstance, having, however, never lived through it. That's the kind of background that may have happened with somebody whose husband is still living, but has deserted and departed and left, said goodbye, cut off the paychecks, all the stuff that could go with that, we can only imagine. And so a widow, we're defining it as any woman without a husband due to death or desertion, and I think there's a third, due to biblical divorce. And what is a biblical divorce? I think we just read about one case. God says, let them depart. Don't run after them. You are not bound, it says there, for God has called you to peace. The second is the one that's clearer, though still challenging. Matthew chapter 19, whoever divorces his wife, and then there's this exception, Jesus' words, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So the big picture is marriage is sacred. Don't bust it off. But if there is sexual immorality, regular, repeated, and unrepented, that tears the fabric of a heart and of a relationship to the point that Jesus said, that is an example of where you may divorce. Ephesus, a pagan city with prostitution as part of the pagan religion. There might have been cases where husbands have a wife at home and they go and there's their religious frenzy and their religious following of the god of Diana and do all kinds of immoral things. And the Bible says that if that happens and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is an exception. That is a possibility. Though it still involves the hardness of heart, in this case, the immoral, unrepentant one, God says, here's the one case that if you do remarry, it will not be adultery. And so I think those are the three occasions where someone is defined as a widow. And you may think now about people who their spouses are still alive somewhere, a woman whose husband is alive somewhere, but it may fit under some of these circumstances that fit under a widow in this case. So we define it properly. We better support them practically. And now if you've got your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3 says, honor widows who are really widows. Support them. Honor practically. With respect, that's what the word honor involves, and resources that may be where honoring leads. If I value this person, if I have the heart of God, if I want to defend them and protect them and care for them, it may involve my resources as well as my respect. At least in the Church of Jesus Christ, widows, women under this circumstance, ought not to be thought of in any way as a second-rate citizen or a second-class saint. honor them. It says in verse number 3, Paul to Timothy, Timothy, make sure you speak this boldly and clearly. They are to be honored and respected. Acts chapter 28 takes that word honor and helps me see that it often involves resources. It says, they also honored us, Paul speaking about the work that was done on his behalf. They honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. So resources involve helping someone, a widow, who needs resources. That's how I honor them. That's how a church can honor them. And Jesus, well, John says this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother, in this case his sister, in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We've already seen God's heart. How about ours? So I'm asking us, People's Baptist Church, how are we doing in honoring? Are we practically caring for and supporting widows? We then need to evaluate widows individually. And we heard this last Sunday, and I'll not dwell on it long. Are there responsible family members who could carry the load in terms of finances in particular, in terms of resources? Verse number 4 says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. God's heart is reflected in that. So let me talk to you, you who have a grandmother who is a widow in this biblical sense. You who have a mother who is a widow in this sense, what are you doing? What responsibility are you taking? Are you looking for ways to honor her, even with finances? And so, in evaluating a widow, we ask the question, are there responsible family members available? Remember the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. And so God, right from the start, had a plan for us to take care of those who brought us into this world. Another evaluation question, is she really alone and looking to please God, or is she driven by pleasure? Verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. A widow would be someone who would sing the song like Dawn just sang, with that heart and those words, oh God, how I need you. Come and captivate me. Come and devastate me. But come, I am a widow and I am alone. I might not be able to sing as beautifully as Dawn does, but a widow has that song in her soul, that look in her eye, that focus of her attention. Is she really alone and looking to please the Lord? Or verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Is pleasure the driving factor? And I don't even know how to describe how that must sound or feel or look like. Although I guess if we put our minds to it, we could probably figure it out. I bet you there's television programs that kind of portray people who are just driven by pleasure. We can say, if that's how it looks, this is sure different. And we're going to be able to honor this one. And another evaluation question, is there a responsible man or a woman to help? Verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Talking about, I think, your own physical household, but then again down in verse number 6, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. So as a church, how are we doing? Defining widows properly, supporting widows practically, evaluating widows individually. Then when we get to verse number 9 and 10, apparently, and this is where maybe as a church we need to think some things through, enlist some widows officially. Verse 9 says this, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. There's some sort of list or account, a group that's accountable. Don't let them be brought into that number unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, having brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every one of these good works. There is apparently a group of not just general widows, but those who met this standard. They were probably going to do a Titus 2 type ministry on the behalf of the church. If you remember Titus, that's a little book that was also written to a pastor in a church. And I'm thinking, I've come to understand or leaning toward the thought that this Titus 2 group is well, let me show it to you. It describes any woman who is older and the ministry is available, but it might have been a very specific checklist for those who were serving the church on this group of listed people. Older women, it says, admonish the young woman. That means to come alongside and challenge and to encourage. And encourage them how? To love their husbands, to love their children. So you get a picture of an older woman who's been there, done this, known the frustrations of having to deal with a sinful husband, a human, known the frustrations of bringing up children, the different seasons of life, the sicknesses, the growth spurts, and all those things. And you've got an older woman who's been there, done that, and they have a ministry now to those who are just like Devin and Becky, just getting into the stuff. And by the way, welcome Nathan today, a little guy. Older women, get on this list. Here's the kind of work that's available. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste and homemakers, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so I'm wondering, back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, don't put widows, yes, they fit the description, but their character does not match up, so that they ought not to be on this group that represents the local church in an official way, I think we're talking about there. And look at all the stuff that can be done as a woman who is older, whether or not you are a widow or not, whether you are on this list or not. So some of these widows, I believe, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, are enlisted for a Titus 2 ministry. The question is, are they old enough to be on this list? And the date of 60, the years of 60, why did God by His Spirit pick that out? I don't know. It seems to me the issue is that they are beyond the years of wanting or needing or planning to be married. Not that you can't be remarried, but that's not on the radar. They've learned as a widow to be independent, to be self-sustaining in a sense. They've come to the place where they're not needing or longing to be married. 60 is apparently about the time when those kind of things are typical. I'm 61, but I'm still glad I'm married. And maybe you're a woman and you are alone and you're 60 and you're saying, I would get married if I got a chance. Fine, fine. But you wouldn't be on this list then. And I don't know all how to figure that out. That's got to be the kind of the pattern or the clear statement or the clear, obvious direction of a woman's life. That she has gone past that age where that's the big concern in her heart. So enlist some who are a Titus 2 ministry, who are old enough not to desire remarriage. Have they been faithful when they were married? We got that from verse number 10. Well reported for good works. Faithful. The wife of one man, the wife of one husband. Where is that? Do you see it? Help me out. Verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken in unless she has been the wife of one man. Excuse me. Thank you, Ann. That's the exact wording of the description of a deacon or a pastor, only there it's switched, the husband of one wife or the man of one woman. This is the woman of one man. It's the same thing. It's not an issue of divorce, I don't think, primarily, though that's part of it. We've already seen that divorce is a possibility to have as a description of a widow. And so God's going to say, now if you're younger and that's your condition, you go ahead and get remarried. I think it's here just that you've been faithful, that when you did have a husband that was there, that did not desert you, that did not divorce you, you were faithful. That's the reputation you have. Have they been faithful when married? Do they already have a reputation for serving? And look at the nitty-gritty stuff that's on that list. Verse number 10, well reported of for good works, having brought up children, having lodged strangers. In other words, opened their house to people that they didn't know too well. It's one thing, and it's a hard thing, I'm sure, to open up the house to people that you do know well. All the work that goes in preparing and cooking and cleaning and stuff. But to do that now with somebody that you don't know, to make your home, as it were, a welcoming station into the family of yours and possibly the family of God. Did they do that? Lodge strangers. Has she washed the feet of saints? Well, thankfully, we don't have to do that very often today. But in that day, that was just one of those common courtesies that was usually reserved for a low-level servant. It was the way you welcomed in those strangers and let them know that you were going to take care of their needs. But when the servant wasn't available, you had the reputation that nothing, can we say it this way? Nothing is too dirty or beneath me. I'm not talking about sinful dirty. I'm talking about just the nitty-gritty of life. If she has relieved the afflicted, she's known what it is to help lift the pressure off of someone's soul, someone's life, someone's schedule. If she has diligently followed every good work. In other words, these things were not just a flash in the pan, but they characterized this woman. That's the type of widow that is enlisted officially. But some are to be refused. Verse number 11 starts with that word, but refuse younger widows. You may have in your version, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and besides that, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Wow. You know, it'd be tempting just to leave that alone. That's so much political uncorrectness there, God. Keep me out of it. But if you understand what this list of widows is going to be involved in, and we do now, Titus chapter 2, you're going to be going into the lives of other younger families, helping that younger wife love her husband and take care of her children and be involved in so that the word of God is not blasphemed. And Paul is very realistically, by the Spirit of God, saying, you know what, if you're a younger woman below the age of 60, as here is the cutoff line, the chances of your wanting to be married are a lot higher. And you're being asked to represent Jesus Christ, His truth, and His church by being on this formal list of ministers. And if you're younger, if I'm getting the sense here in verses number 11 through 13, if you're younger, the temptation when you go into these homes and you're around these men and women that are going through frustrations, the temptations of wanting to maybe help out this husband, I could be a little bit better wife to you. You can let your mind understand the conflicts that can happen. And so to guard against two things, you refuse some on the grounds of immorality, because immorality. I get that from verse number 11 and 12, that a person may cast off their commitment to serve the Lord, instead become so desirous of being remarried that it can bust up families. Pastor Brian challenged us or alerted us to his commitment not to counsel a woman alone. Why would he do that? He would do that so that there would be no misunderstanding or temptation or a spot for the devil to get into the flesh or in any way ruin what's going on there. And I think in that sense, Paul is saying, Timothy, refuse to put on this official ministry list those who are going potentially to be overly tempted in the area of immorality. And also, because of immaturity, there's that sense that they don't know how to control their tongues. Besides, it says, verse 13, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. This is not a devastating accusation against womanhood. It's a realization in the nitty-gritty reality of life that when you have someone who does not have a husband, who once did, unless she has come to the place of age and a willingness to say, this is not what my heart desires anymore, it's just wise not to even put them in that tempting position for immorality and immaturity reasons. That's the way I would understand why that is specified here, why there would be some not refuse to be helped as a widow, but refuse to be put on the specific list that the church and the name of Christ is on their reputation as well. So refuse some and redirect some. Those who are younger, who are under 60 years old, are encouraged, as it says in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. Wow, a lot could be said there, but this is what the challenge is, to redirect some to marriage and childbearing. You may remember that Timothy, Paul has already spoken back in chapter 2 about women, that she will be saved in childbearing. There's something, that's a ministry that no man can have. It's a place of influence that no man can have. And there's a great, think of it, that God has designed so that a man with a woman, but then the woman, for the most part of it, brings into physical existence a little person who is going to live somewhere for eternity. It's an awe-inspiring spot. Paul says when a widow is younger, that's a role that is so consequential. He says, in pretty strong words there, the word desire there is the word boulamai, which means to determine. Not just to wish, but to give strong counsel that younger woman look to be married again. And to, if possible, bear children again and manage the whole house again and give no opportunity to the adversary, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And I think he's talking about those kinds of evil things that can occur when a woman who is not committed to being single gets involved in family life and the temptations that are there. And maybe there's not enough Christian men around, and so they just say, I don't care who I marry. As long as they got a pulse and they say I do, I'm going to take them. And the whole issue of marrying somebody who's not a believer comes in and doing something rash. Now, maybe I went over the edge on that one, but you get the picture. God is here not trying to shackle people. He's trying to guard people. His name, the reputation of his church. And so some need to be refused on this specialized list. Some redirected away from it because of temptation. And so I challenge you on the last part of that sheet is some digging deeper questions for you to think about. And tonight at 6 p.m., I'm going to be leading our small group over here in the annex, and you're invited to come back and show me where I'm wrong. All right? And look more deeply. Here's the one question I'd ask you to think about. What could you or your family do personally or better to obey 1 Timothy 5? There are ministries to those in need that ought not come to the church, especially if it's your family member. Think about that. Has God given you discretionary and free time? Has God given you extra finances? And your mother or your grandmother has needs that are legitimate. God says, don't burden the body of Christ with that. You take that on. But then those who are not having that help, let's talk about that tonight when we come together. Because I know this of the heart of God. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. Some of you have known that ministry and the joys and the challenges of having someone come to live under your roof just out of love for them and love for God. Keep it up, friend. May God encourage you. May our church model that. May a watching world see this. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15? They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And here's some pretty nitty-gritty love. territory. Lord in heaven, I thank you for this church, for the care that goes on in your eyes alone. I pray that you will help us as a corporate body to think through this passage, and maybe there is a way to incorporate the qualities and skills of faithful older women in ways that we haven't yet tapped. Help us, Lord. We're open to be captivated and devastated by the truths and the challenges of your word. Take us on our way now. Help us to live boldly and faithfully and humbly and lovingly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.